Welcome to the Eddie Hyde Podcast. So excited to be back with you today as we continue our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I'm going to go right into Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which is a very encouraging and powerful passage. Now, last two days, we were talking about entering into the rest of faith. And I think that I will just go ahead and begin reading where we left off about the rest of faith. And we'll start reading at verse 11. And this is sort of, he sums up his thoughts about entering the rest of faith. He says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." The old King James says, "Let us therefore labor to enter that rest." I know Sue and I have often sort of laughed about the seeming contradictory there about laboring, working to enter into rest. But the New King James I'm looking at here, it is a more accurate translation, says be diligent, or one translates be eager. Be eager, be diligent to enter in to the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, the same example of the people of Israel who did not enter into their rest of Canaan because they did not believe God's word. Verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I'll just throw this in. When we give ourselves up to God, completely to Him, we learn to sit in that place of rest. And we can only do that when we yield our lives up completely to Him. And we are justified, we're made righteous. But then He begins a work of transforming us and changing us into His own image. As it says in Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." David in one of the Psalms said, spoke about awaking in His likeness. God's goal is to conform us, to transform us, to become more and more like Jesus. And as he does that, he begins to divide between soul and spirit. We begin to see our motives. And you know, there are people who do good things, but out of impure motives. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, who were the objects of His most harsh criticism, they did lots of good things. They prayed, they fasted, they gave alms, but they were the subject of His criticism because they did them out of impure motives, to draw attention to themselves, to make themselves look holy and righteous. And so that is one of the things that will happen. God will begin to deal with our inner life and our motives and our reasons and our for doing the things that we do. And verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." In other words, we can run, but we cannot hide, can't hide from God. He knows all about us. So we might as well come clean and walk in transparency and openness before Him, because He already knows us better than we could ever know ourselves. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In other words, let us hold fast our confession of what He has accomplished for us. His redemptive work, His finished work. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is speaking of the incarnation. This is speaking of the real humanity of Jesus. that Jesus was a true human being. Yes, he is God. He is truly God. This is the miracle of the incarnation, of God becoming a human being. He was tempted in every way as we are. You know, there's a passage in Mark when he's describing Jesus in the garden. And let me just turn over to that passage, because this starkly illustrates how he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed, "If it is possible, let this hour pass from me." And then he went on and he found them asleep again. It must be this passage where it says that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. The Greek word means to be struck with terror, to be terrorized. Did Jesus experience terror and fear? The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, but unlike us, he never yielded to the temptation. He never yielded to the sin. He never yielded to the terror. But apparently there, in facing the incredible sufferings and becoming a sacrifice for the sins of the world, he was struck with terror. But thank God he never yielded to the sin. So the point that the writer is making here, Jesus is there at the right hand of God, but he is there as our mediator, our go-between. Job cried out in the book of Job, and I'm sorry, I think it's in, don't hold me to this, I think it's chapter 9, verse 27 maybe. And the old King James, that Job cried out in his suffering. He said, "Oh, that there was a daysman between us." The word literally means, the Hebrew word, a mediator. Job said, "That could lay one hand on me and one hand on God." That he could take us to court and he could lay one hand on God and one hand on me and bring us together, because Job felt that there was no way that God, living in eternal bliss, could have any kind, could not relate to where he was and what he was going through. But that desire that Job's heart cried out for, we now have it in Jesus Christ. God came down, and for 33 and a half years, he walked and he lived where we are. He walked in our shoes. He's been where we've been. He has sat where we have sat. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so he can sympathize with us. He understands, as God, he understands the righteous demands of a holy God. But as a real human being, he understands the struggles that we go through as human beings here on this earth, in a fallen, sinful world. This is the point the writer is making. "For we do not have," verse 15, "for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore," when you see the word "therefore," ask what it's there for. It's based on what has just gone before, that we have a faithful high priest who has walked where we've walked and who has sat where we have sat. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses and our struggles because he's been there. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly," oh, shamelessly, boldly, "to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, here is the big difference between, one big difference, not the big difference, but a big difference between the Old and the New Covenant. You remember in the Old Covenant, the people had to keep their distance from God, from the Holy of Holies, from that innermost sanctuary where only the high priest could go in once a year, and then he must take a blood sacrificial offering for the sins of the people. But the people must never venture into that inner sanctuary because they would die there in the presence of the Almighty, in the Shekinah glory of Yahweh, the Almighty Creator God. And so if the people wanted to live, they had to keep their distance. But now in this new covenant, there has been such a change because of the redemptive work of Jesus. Now, if we keep our distance, we will die. Now we can only live if we keep coming into his presence, because the way has been made open by his redemptive work, by his shed blood, by his finished work. And now we are told to come boldly. Even when we have messed up and when we have sinned, we are told to come boldly. No, don't keep your distance. Don't pull back and keep your distance. In the old covenant, if they wanted to live, they had to keep their distance. But now if we keep our distance, we will die. Now we must come boldly. We must keep running to him. Oh, never run from God. Keep running to him. No matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you mess up, keep running to him. Keep coming into his presence through Jesus Christ, through our great high priest. Let us come boldly to the throne. Today, it's a throne of grace. There's coming a time it's going to be a great white throne of judgment that John saw. What a fearful, awesome time that will be for those who have not put their faith in the Lamb of God. But verse 14, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And in the Greek, it literally expresses the idea of finding help at the time we need it. So God's got help for you, my friends. God's got mercy for us, but we must keep coming again and again, keep coming. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I think the Amplified says something like this: help coming just when you need it. I encourage you today, somebody I'm listening to, you wonder if God will even accept you after what you have done. I encourage you, I exhort you, I implore you, run to God in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is there at God's right hand, ready to be a mediator and to bring you into the presence of God and give you the mercy you need and the help that you need in your time of need. God bless you. I'm Eddie Hyatt. This is the Eddie Hyatt Podcast. I hope you will check out my website, eddiehyatt.com, and I'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow.